And turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verses 17 to 19 this morning. Hear now the inspired word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, our prayer is simple, and that is that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching, that, Father, that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it, and that, Father, that as your word does go forth, that it would convert sinners, it would edify the saints, and it would build up your church. But above all, may it exalt the name of Jesus Christ and give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Perhaps the second most dreaded announcement that a student hears in class is there will be a test tomorrow. The first being there will be a test today. But if you're a student, testing is an eventuality that cannot be avoided. When done properly, testing is one way that the professor knows how much you've learned. It's a gauge, if you will, to see how successful the teaching process has been. And testing is not only for the benefit of letting the teacher know the progress, but also for the student, so that they know how much progress they've been making. So testing of one sort or another is important in the learning process. Testing is also important when it comes to your physical health. The older I get, the more frequent and diverse the medical tests that I am required to endure. One of the most important, especially someone like me who has a history of heart disease, is the stress test. And it tells the condition of your heart. You're put on a treadmill, they put your heart to work as you walk the treadmill, and how, by hooking up all the monitors, they can tell how your heart is doing. Test has been a big lifesaver for many people and has shown the weaknesses in their hearts. The principle is a simple one. You don't know the strengths and weaknesses of your heart until it is put to the test. The same thing is true of your faith. Faith must be tested. Many people profess to have faith in Christ, but it's in the hour of testing that true faith is shown. Testing will show the Christian the weakness in his faith in order that he may, in fact, have it strengthened. And you know, you'll never know the strength of your faith until you see it under stress. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He says, "Faith by its very nature must be tested and tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven as trustworthy in our own minds. Faith, as the Bible teaches it, is faith in God coming against everything that contradicts him. A faith that says, 'I will remain true to God's character whatever he may do.'" And he continues and he says, "The highest and greatest expression of faith in the whole Bible is, 'Though he slay me, yet I will trust him,'" in Job 13. If you're a Christian, then your faith will be tested. It's inevitable. It's a certainty. The Apostle Peter put it very well in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Let me ask you a question, even here. Christian, have you been going through a fiery ordeal? Has your faith been tested? Peter says, don't be surprised by it. Expect it. It's not a strange occurrence. And the testing of your faith is necessary so that you will know the status of your spiritual health, so to speak. The trials that come into your life are spiritual stress tests, if you will, for the heart. And this morning we're going to look at the faith of Abraham as given to us by the author of Hebrews as an example of persevering faith under the most extreme testing. Remember the context. What's the purpose of this whole epistle? It's the role of faith in the life of the believer. You could kind of sum it up that way. We're in the hall of fame of the faithful. And so far we've seen Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And now the author comes back to Abraham. For Abraham faced a test that is inconceivable to most of us. In human terms, Abraham was placed in a dilemma. Look at what he was called to do, verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He was called to offer up the son he loved as an offering. We read the account of the event in Genesis just a few minutes ago. And God told Abraham that he wanted him to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. That meant first slaying him with a knife and then burning his remains. And this is the son that God had promised to him. The one that he gave him in his old age. It was a miracle that Isaac was even born. Remember, Sarah even laughed because she was old and past the age of childbearing. And yet they believed God, and God gave them a son. And this is the son that God tells him to offer as a burnt offering. This put Abraham in a dilemma. Abraham knew that man was created in the image of God. It was a crime to kill, to murder a man. God himself showed the severity of murder when he gave the following command to Noah. Remember in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood by men, his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made man. Abraham knew and understood the sanctity of life and that God himself had given him Isaac. Abraham knew about the human sacrifices there in the land of Canaan. He knew that God hated it. He detested those. And Moloch worship was rampant in that land. Mothers and fathers would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch for special favors. That's one of the reasons why years later that God judged the Canaanites and gave the land to the Israelites. And yet now God himself tells Abraham to kill his own son. What should he do? It seemed that either way he was wrong, and there's even further implications. Look at verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. God had given Abraham certain promises. He was going to be a father of many nations, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed. And that promise was to be fulfilled through Isaac. And now Isaac was to be killed. Imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. So Abraham's faith was being tested in a way that, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't imagine it. And how did he respond? He obeyed God. We don't really know exactly what was going through his mind. We can speculate of the agony. But the scripture's silent on that matter. All the scripture testifies to is and relates to us is his obedience. He prepared to take the life of his own son. After all, Job said that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said that after the death of all of his children. But Abraham was required to take the life of his son himself. I stand in awe of this passage of scripture whenever I think of it. I mentioned even last week, I had a job where I was expected to put my life on the line, and we had to do that many times. But don't ask me to put my children's life on the line. I can't imagine. But Abraham demonstrated his trust in God. You know, his faith is demonstrated in several ways. First, Abraham trusted in the sovereignty of God. When God gave Abraham the direct command to sacrifice his son on that altar, we don't see that there was any argument. Now, we know that Abraham was a negotiator. We've seen that in Scripture. But when God says, sacrifice your son, there was no argument. Why not? Because he knew that God was sovereign over all of life. God has given us laws to regulate society for our benefit, but the command of God, the direct revelation of God, supersedes all laws. Was it unlawful for God to require the life of Isaac? Absolutely not. He gave him life, he can take it away. Abraham knew and trusted the sovereignty of God, so when he received the command from God to offer his son, the son of promise, and he was to give him back to God, he did so. Abraham's faith was so strong that apart from the direct intervention of God, I believe the scripture is clear on this, that Isaac would have been killed by his father. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. As far as Abraham was concerned, there was no dilemma. God spoke, he obeyed. Second, he trusted in the promise of God. Look at verse 19 of Hebrews 11. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. In other words, while there was an apparent conflict between the promise of God to raise up descendants through Isaac and the command to kill Isaac, Abraham didn't waver. He took the knife and was ready to kill Isaac. And he never doubted that God would raise up children through Isaac, even if he had to raise him from the dead. And that leads to the third point. He trusted in the power of God. He knew that God was able to raise him from the dead, and that was, if that was the only way to keep the promise. If Abraham doubted the power of God, or had he doubted the promise of God, would he have been so willing to obey? I don't think so. It was his strong faith in the promise-keeping, omnipotent God that allowed him to obey without dispute. What is the number one cause of disobedience in the church today? Is it not the lack of faith? We do not trust his word, and so we do things our own way. We have the manifold promises of God in his word. We have examples of his power and abundance, and yet how often do we lack the faith and trust in God? I think the lack of faith is epidemic in the church today. How often do we hear, God didn't really mean that? Isn't that exactly what Satan tempted Eve with in the garden? Did God really say that? The only way Abraham, a father who loved his son, and that's a testimony of Scripture, a father who loved his son, could even entertain the thought of offering his son, is that he had unwavering faith in his God. And that's evident in all of Scripture as it speaks of Abraham. Listen carefully to the Old Testament text, back in Genesis again. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will return to you." That's faith. Abraham was confident that he and Isaac would return. Fourth, by his obedience, Abraham showed his love for God. In fact, Abraham showed that he loved God more than anyone or anything else, even more than his own son. Faith is a demonstration of love. We've looked at the relationship of faith, hope, and love, even in this book of Hebrews. Obviously in Corinthians, but right here in Hebrews. The three cannot be separated in the life of the Christian. Abraham trusted God. He had faith in him. He hoped in him. And he loved him. Even as Paul said, he hoped against hope. When it seemed as though there was no hope, Abraham still had hope. It can easily be argued that no one in all of Scripture faced a test of his faith as Abraham did in offering his son. And Abraham passed that test. And that type of faith is rewarded by God. How did God reward him? Well, he rewarded him even temporally. Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise him from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We've been in studying the importance of faith in the life of a Christian. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the victory that we have over the world. It is by faith that mountains are moved. Even faith the size of a mustard seed will accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And the child of God will be rewarded for his faith. Isn't that the way our God is? If we're doing what we're supposed to do, he rewards us. Remember the parable of Jesus about the servants who were entrusted with certain amounts of money? Two of them invested the money for their master, and remember the response? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest." It's not the greatness of the works that you do that are important. It's the greatness of the faith behind those works that will bring about reward in heaven. In fact, Jesus told about many who would do great things in his name. And then he said that in that day, he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so, through Abraham's faith, he received Isaac back as a type. Oh, when you see this typology there of receiving Isaac back. Even though Isaac wasn't actually killed by Abraham, he was as good as dead. There are some who question whether or not Abraham would have killed his son. They say that he knew that God would stop him. I say that's adding a lot to Scripture. It's not what the Scripture teaches. Isaac was as good as dead, and only the intervention of God prevented him from actually being killed on that altar. And so Abraham received him back as though from the dead, as a type of Christ. And here in the Old Testament, we see the figure of the resurrection of the dead. Abraham believed that God was able to raise men from the dead. It's the very heart of the Christian message, isn't it? Referring back to last week's message on the resurrection. God raises men from the dead. And even as he raises men physically from graves, he raises men who are spiritually dead to life everlasting. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The author of Hebrews gives us Abraham as an example to encourage us in our faith. You know, each of us goes through various trials and tribulations in this life. And we can learn many lessons from our father Abraham and the testing of faith. I want to bring forth a few of these lessons. First, God brings trials into our lives to test our faith. We're sons of Abraham. And as such, we have no expectation that we should escape trials of faith. There's a certainty of trouble in the life of a Christian, so don't be surprised when they come. In fact, be surprised if they don't come. Expect them, and most importantly, prepare for them. Second, the measure of those trials is proportioned by God. This is a most important point. Since the trials come from God as a test of your faith, he will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able to handle. Boy, don't you love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There's a source of great comfort. Even if you should wind up being a victim of assault from Satan himself, as a Christian, you must understand that Satan is only a pawn in the hand of our Heavenly Father. He can do nothing to you without the specific consent and permission from Almighty God. And so you have the promise. Don't ever say, I can't handle this. That's a lie. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Third, therefore, victory over the temptation is absolutely possible for the Christian. The end of 1 Corinthians 10:13. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I've actually heard pastors say, you know, sometimes as a Christian, you're put in a position where you're at, and whatever you do, you're wrong. You're going to sin. That's contrary to the message of God. Whatever condition you're in, wherever, even if you put yourself there, there's always a way out. And that you can endure it. So you find yourself in trouble, look around. There's a way out. Fourth, the testing of our faith is for our own good. Testing is an absolute necessity for your spiritual growth and well-being. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the author says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I would be remiss if I didn't bring in at this point Romans 8, 28. Don't anybody here tell me that you're ignorant of Romans 8:28. I'll smack you right upside the head. We just had our elders go through that for how many months? 4 or 5 months. But what a great verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that. Did I just say I'd smack you upside the head? Yes, in love. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. These are the promises of God to us. Therefore, we approach trials of life with confidence. Fifth, the Christian ought not be afraid of trials. Since they're for our own good, we approach trouble from a different perspective than the non-believer. Peter says in his first epistle, verse 6 of chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And James mirrors that in chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's never easy going through great trouble, but you can experience great joy even in the midst of trouble. Joy and trouble are not mutually exclusive. Remember, we're not talking about laughing and giggling when we talk about joy. Biblical joy is that calm delight even in the midst of trouble. Sixth, when there is a direct command of Scripture, the very word of God, it must be obeyed even when you don't understand it. Even if it runs contrary to your reasoning. Even as Abraham didn't know how God was going to keep his promise if he killed his son, he was willing to obey God. When the Scripture speaks clearly and plainly on a subject, you must obey even if you think it may bring harm. It's the promise of God. Seventh, you must be willing to love God more than anything else or anyone else on earth. As much as Abraham loved his son, he loved God more. And that kind of love manifested itself in his great faith. Love of things, and even love of family, love of friends, if not placed behind love for God, will detract from your faith. If you place the love of your spouse before God, your faith is weakened. If you place the love of your children before God, you're on dangerous ground. This is hard stuff. This isn't easy. But this is what God demands. Eighth, when faced with great problems that may seem overwhelming, faith is strengthened by focusing on the nature, the characteristics, and the attributes of God. Abraham knew that God would never break his promise. He also knew that he had the power to raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he trusted that he would do something. That's because he knew God. My friends, do you know God? I don't mean do you just know about him. I don't mean do you know a lot of facts and figures, but do you know God? You need to spend time with him in the word and in prayer and get to know who God is. When you get to know, really know the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, all those other characteristics and attributes that make him God, then your faith will be increased. Ninth, when faced with great difficulties, you must shut your ears and eyes to all ungodly counsel. When trouble comes, so does abundance of advice. Most of it is usually ungodly. Job's wife told him, curse God and die. His three friends were not much better. When we come to trials and tests of faith, the only sure counsel is from the Word of God. Far too much counsel today comes from worldly sources and not from God's holy and inspired Word, which is sufficient for all of life and godliness. You know how you're going to tell if you got ungodly counsel? The counselor sits there and says, well, I think you should get up from the chair and run. Unless the counselor is pointing you, the Word of God says this. That's how you know you're getting godly counsel. Tenth, our faith must be built upon the fundamental principles of the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you will not grow in your faith. If you don't know the Word of God, you will not trust God. If you have weak faith and you don't trust God, then you will fail when trouble comes into your life. Instead of joy and peace, you will experience sorrow and despair. 11th, when God tests you, it's never to entice you to sin. God never tries to trip you up. The goal of the testing is always to build you up in your faith. And 12th, when you have victory in the test of faith, you may expect rewards even in this life. John Owen, in his great commentary on Hebrews, says, faith obtaining the victory in great trials as suffering for truth and carrying us through difficult duties of obedience shall have a reward even in this life in many unspeakable spiritual privileges and advantages. And one of those rewards he spoke of, he said, this is the glory of faith, that it can spiritually compose the soul in the midst of all storms and temptations. No student enjoys the testing process, but it's a necessary part of the process so we know we have learned something and where our weaknesses lie. No one looks forward to the stress test. I hate stress tests. But they serve a useful purpose in pointing out weaknesses that can be corrected. I have a stent that was picked up, the need for that was picked up by a stress test. And many lives have been saved. How much more important then are the tests of your faith? Abraham endured one of the most severe tests that anyone could imagine, and he passed. And what an example he is for us today. Christian, I would ask you this morning to examine yourself. How do you fare during the testing of your faith? Can you say along with Job, though he slay me, I will trust him? Read God's word and get to really know him, because to know him is to trust him. And on the other hand, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you can imagine the peace and the joy that the scripture speaks about. All you know is that your heart, you know in your heart that something is missing. So I would plead with you this morning, repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the examples you've given to us, especially in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. These great men of faith, thank you, Father, you've given them as examples that we can follow in their steps, and that, Father, that we can, by reading their examples, we can grow in our faith. I would pray, Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Please take away their stony heart. Give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.